Our Heavenly Father, as we come this time to present this study, may it be glorifying to Thee. May it be done in truth, and nothing that would be said would be something that's not true. Help us here in this day. Bless the students who are studying this subject, and bless our congregation here. And help me again have a clear mind to bring the things that are needed. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have what normally they say in the academic world, a little housekeeping has to be done before we start. And this is for the students that are taking the course for the units. One of the questions here was asked me about our notebook and about the subject of the paper that needs to be written. Let me tell you that you'll be limited in resources unless you've spent a couple of years like me building a library. So I would confine it to apologetics, studying the things that are taught by Islam and giving an apologetic, a biblical response to those things. I think that will be the greatest asset to you. So with that out of the way, let's go into our subject from here. I have given you a bibliography. Now, these are the books that I recommend. You'll see that most of them have a star 4 or star 3 about them, not too many star 2s, which means that I categorize them as if you have 4 stars, you're a book that you really want to have if you're building a library. If it's 3 stars, again, it's a highly recommended book. And if it has 2 stars, it means that's a standard work that's out there. But most of these, where you say, where did they come from? They come from my library that I've built up over the last couple of years. Dr. Downing has asked me, because of Amman, would I be the man to study Islam for the church? And I was thinking about it. It's a great challenge, but yet I've learned a lot by doing that. So I thank him for that. But anyone that needs one of these bibliographies, they're back on the back. So if you want to study about it, collect some work, basic works on it, I'll be able to give you some guidance if I can. And if not, let me go on and start our lecture. I will start with a scripture, which is John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you look at the Islamic world, they're buried in an untruth. And yet, when a person becomes a Muslim, he is born into it, or he is put into it by his parents at birth. They say the Shahada, which is recognizing Allah as the only God and Muhammad as his messenger, and by doing that, they make their child a Muslim. It's all it takes. You're born into it, or you convert to it, and sometimes you have a choice. You can either convert to it or lose your head. So that's the way it is in the Muslim world. Or you can just convert on your own. And after 9/11, a lot of people have converted from Christianity to Islam because of the false propaganda that's put out there. Now, there are a few internet places that you can go and look and find out a lot of information about what's currently happening in the world today. But let me give you the annual jihad report for 2013. In 2013, there were 2,801 Islamic jihad attacks. 2,000 of them. 800, almost 3,000 attacks. Did you hear about them all? Absolutely not. Happened in 51 countries. And against 5 different religions. And the deaths due to jihadic attacks is 16,710. That's a lot of folks. And those critically injured was 29,432. Now, most of you don't know about that. Some people just don't even care anyway. But this is what's going on in the world today. And you don't hear about anything happening in the United States unless you have a 9/11 or something like that, is because it is suppressed. Forwarded attacks against the United States are classified. I'm also a member of what's called the Association of Former Intelligence Officers, so every once in a while we get a briefing on what's going on. And let me assure you that there are attacks going on in this country that are classified as something else than jihadic attacks. We know about the medical major where at Fort Hood, Texas, that killed all those people. And he said he was a Muslim, and that's the reason he did it. But did it go down as a terrorist attack? No. And this is what happens. You don't hear about it. Now, one of their writers, Naji Ibrahim, wrote this in his writing In Pursuit of Allah's Pleasure. We aim to establish Allah's religion in its entirety, in every soul and upon every inch of the earth, in every home, institution, and society. That's their goal. The Quran says in Surah, which is a chapter, verse 5, so when the sacred months, which is Ramadan, have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captives, and besiege them, and lay in wait for them in every ambush. That's what's going on. You don't hear it. You get all these pleasant imams out there saying how a peaceful religion it is. But let me tell you that every verse in the Quran that is a peaceful verse has been abrogated by Muhammad when he went from Mecca to Medina. When he went there, he became a warlord. And all those peaceful verses are no longer peaceful. They're done away with. But they'll quote them all the time. But they're not active. Now, Benjamin Netanyahu, you remember he was the prime minister at the time of the attack on the World Trade Center, said this. And he said this to the U.S. House of Representatives on September 20th, 2001, not long after the attack. What is at stake is nothing less than the survival of our civilization. The survival of our civilization. Some who would have thought a week ago that to talk in these apolitical terms was to engage in reckless extravagations. No longer. We are all targets. Mark Gabriel, who was a teacher at El Azhar University in Cairo, which is the university for Islam, he questioned when he went on sabbatical and went to Iran, they had a different Quran than they had. And he asked his professor, said, what's the difference in this Quran and this one? And at night, they came and got him and put him in prison for asking the question. Stripped him of his teaching, tortured him. And when he came out of there, he no longer had a job. He didn't know what was going on. And if it wasn't for him going to a pharmacy because he was getting headaches over all this, that it was a Christian pharmacist that gave him a Bible. And he was saved. When he was saved, he went away for a while and he came back. And he told his parents he was a Christian. His father got a gun and tried to kill him. It's an honor killing. Not only that, his father went to the police and told them, and they tried to jump him at night, and they stabbed him a number of times. And finally, he had to flee the country. His real name is Mustafa, but here he writes under Mark Gabriel. He says, today we are facing a most dangerous enemy to mankind. We are not facing local thugs who seek money or power. We are facing an enemy that is motivated by faith and belief. The Quran tells them to kill the infidel. And friend, you're an infidel if you're not a Muslim. It has been, what, over 13 years now since the loss of the World Trade Center? It seems that we haven't learned a thing about the dangerous threats Islam presents to this nation and to the world. In not many years, Europe is going to become Islamic. Not only by active jihad, but what they call by stealth jihad. And I think Pat Buchanan wrote it, because what they're doing is we're decreasing our birth rate and they're increasing their birth rate. One writer says that within 50 years, half of the world will be Islamic. Germany's falling that way. Britain, you see all the time that parts of it has Islamic neighborhoods who follow Sharia law. The Netherlands are fighting that right now. And they have sections in the Netherlands that are under Islamic law. They press their way in. Many Christians say to themselves, why worry about Islam? God's in control. Well, I absolutely believe that. So there is nothing to worry about. Well, I don't worry over it. But what was happening during the time when Hitler was coming to power? Well, God's in control. Why should we worry about it? If we hadn't sent troops and we fought for the right of a Christian nation, we'd all be speaking German. In the same way with Islam. If we don't know what it's all about, how are you going to fight against it? And the best tool against that is the gospel. But who knows how to take the gospel to Muslims? Why should we study about Islam? Over 160,000 Christians are killed every year for their beliefs. Most of these killings take place in countries like Egypt, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, the Sudan. And now you've seen all the trouble that was going on in Egypt. And after what they came into power with this new power change, what happened? They started attacking churches. Syria, going on today, the fight in Syria. Do you know that they have freedom fighters going into Syria from Australia? That was a shock to me. Freedom fighters going to Syria from Australia. The Australian government says, hey, you're going to leave like that, you're not coming back. But we've heard already, many of us, that we've already had Americans born here in this country go over and start joining the Taliban in those. There are over 46 countries where Muslims compose over 60% of the population. Currently, there are over 100 conflicts going on worldwide, and 80% of them are Muslim versus non-Muslim. Islam is the second largest and second fastest growing religion in the world, numbering between 1 billion and 1.3 billion. Are one-fifth of the world's population. It's amazing. In 1970, there were 90,000 Muslims living in this country. 90,000. Now there's over 9 million. Amazing. Islam, again, Muslims represent at least half of the global birth rate by the year 25. I thought 50 years, but that's what, 12 years? Why should we learn about him? You're hearing why. Islam, again, is the second largest religion in the United States. But it's getting to be the number one in Europe. There are about 7 million Muslims living here now, or 9 million in the United States. There are over 3,600 mosques in the United States, with 4 to 5 new ones every week. In London, there are more mosques than there are churches. Amazing. 80% of all Muslim charities in the United States support terrorism. And all these mosques that are here in this country that are funded by Saudi Arabia teach Wahhabism, and Wahhabism is the most radical of all the sects that are teachings in Islam. But what are their grievances? They got grievances against us. What are they? The United States administration puts too much influence on the Middle East countries. They look at us and see us as invaders. They go back and say, hey, you were part of the crusades still going on. That's how they look at us. They call us crusaders. Bin Laden called us crusaders, looking at us because we're pushing them back. We're not letting them get to the potential like they had when they took over Spain and a lot of southern Europe. But again, let's take a look at this. Allowing Christian missionaries into their countries in time will lead to colonialism. That's what they say. Damn. You're trying to take us over. You're using your influence to bum us down, to downgrade us. You're using your influence to stop us. You're using your radios and your TVs to put propaganda out and how evil the Quran and Muhammad is. This is what they're saying. And again, they don't like our support with Israel, the British, and us using our support to affirm the support to Israel. They don't like that either. So this is what they're using. And when we went into the Gulf War, they look at us as we invaded them. And we were infidels in the Holy Lands, because if we are in Saudi Arabia, the two holiest places in Saudi Arabia is Mecca and Medina. And we're there. The U.S.-British support for Israel, again, the discrimination of Muslims and other minorities in Western countries. In other words, they're having a hard time getting employment wherever they are. You know, we're standoffish. We won't employ them and these kind of things. So therefore, they end up being this minority in our country with no opportunities. So, again, that's one of their grievances. So that justifies their acts of violence. What some of the others are seeing is that they're winning their stuff through violence. They're winning their opportunities through violence. They're winning their opportunities because of their threat of violence in our countries. We are giving them concessions, and that's what they're trying to get from us, these concessions, until they take over. What is Islam? And what are Muslims? The basic dictionary defines the true peace. The true peace gained by willing submission to Allah's divine guidance. Hughes' dictionary says it's a resignation to God's will. Mohammedans explain it to mean the observance of the 5 duties, and we'll see about those later on. Bearing witness that there is but one God, reciting the daily prayers, giving the legal alms, observing the Ramadan feasts, making the pilgrimage to Mecca. All this they consider, that is Islam. And the word means submission. And that's what it means. If you don't submit, you are not a Muslim. Garlow says, it is a legal system, a political force, a military regime, And that's what it is. It's a culture unto itself. Garbo says this: Islam is not only a technology or theology. For us, it is a culture, a worldview, and a way of life. There are a number of types of Muslims that you'll run onto. One of them is called the secular Muslim. They're like a lot of Christians. We have the Bible, and we claim to be Christians, but we don't live like it. We live like something else. And then there are those who are the traditional Muslims. They'll go to prayer. They'll do those basic things, but they don't have any heart for violence or anything like that. In fact, what they'll do is they'll take their Quran, divide it into two parts. The peaceful part that was taught back when they were in Mecca, and the warlike part when he became a warlord in Medina. So they'll say, we live under the peaceful part. But my friend, they've been abrogated. Those peaceful verses are gone. Then look at the other one, which they call the fundamental Muslim. The fundamental ones are the ones that practice what the Quran teaches. They're the ones that are doing what the Quran teaches them to do. And that's what? To kill the infidel until they can take over and institute Sharia law, a totalitarian type government, and put all you who disbelieve in Islam, give you two choices. You either convert or lose your head. That's the choices that you would have if Sharia law comes into here and they take power. One of their famous writers, Ajuloa, who writes a lot of stuff on Islam, says all Muslims are fundamentalists. And that to be a Muslim, one must have to accept the principles of Islam. And when he says that, he means every aspect that's in the Quran, you as a fundamentalist are required to follow. Look at us. What do we try and do from the pulpit? We try to preach the gospel that people would be saved, that they would live under what? The Word of God. Isn't that right? To live under the Word of God? To follow its precepts? And even we who do that are called what? Radicals? Aren't we called radicals out in the world today? Isn't that radical Christianity? Are those folks that live by the gospel and the Word of God? The absolute need to study Islam due to current events. Cairo, last month, bombings by the Muslim Brotherhood. Iraq, we've pulled out of Iraq, haven't we? Our main forces are coming back. Guess what's happening? Al-Qaeda is coming back. Fallujah, one of the big battle places, if you study about that place, is 140,000 had to flee. In India, 13 people were ordered by the village elders to gang rape a woman because they saw her talking with a man. That was her punishment. Domestically, over and over we are fighting Sharia law here in this country. And the thing is now called stealth jihad, because what they want us to do, or what they want to do, is, and what they are accomplishing, if you look under the Obama administration, is all these Muslims are being placed into key positions. The CIA, the FBI, Homeland Security, they're being placed in all these key positions. They want to bring us down from within. Millions of dollars are going into our university systems to create jihadic centers, Muslim Islamic centers. And what do they do there? They preach radical Islam. And that's fine. The university is getting its money. It keeps the university in business. But that's what is going on. And we'll just do a little bit here and be finished. We have a duty. And that duty is to preach the gospel. And we're supposed to be able to give a muzzle, as anybody else, an answer for the hope that's within us. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an account to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness. How many know how to even talk to a Muslim? Or are we saying, well, if one's a terrorist, they're all a terrorist. But that's not true. Our evangelistic duty to Muslims is to preach the gospel. But many don't because they're afraid of the Muslim lifestyle. They're afraid to relate to Muslims. They don't know the gospel enough themselves to present it to anyone. So I hope in time that we're able to do this. That we can get from this an understanding of what Islam is all about. To be able to stand our ground, because most Muslims don't even know much about their own religion. They know how to recite the Quran because they know that from their birth. But they do not know the tenets, in many cases, of their own religion. We are born again Christians and are obligated to be ready to present the gospel to anyone. Paul said, "Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God." Could you relate to one if he's right next to you? How many have Muslims that work in their workplaces? People from the Middle East or from Indonesia? Indonesia is the greatest population of Muslims anyway. More than there is in the Middle East. They're just as lost as anyone else. And they've got something else going with them. For them to convert could mean death. Even if you talk to one and he's converted, what are you going to do for him afterwards? Because they're going to try and kill him. He's going to lose all his associations, family associations, maybe economic situation. See, it's not just like you go and present the gospel to one and say, "Hey, you're on your way." They got to count the cost. I'm thankful the cost for me to accept Christ. I didn't have to worry about losing my job or anything else. But they do. But to have Christ is worth everything anyway. Brethren, that's what I have for you today. And I hope that you will see a little bit about Islam. And I think next time that we talk, we will be speaking on the next section, if you take a look at it. On the land, the people, and the religions. And hopefully that you'll see what's going on. When I went to the Middle East, I was in Amman. When I went out of town, I'd step back 3,000 years. The Bedouins still have their tents, their goat herds. You've been there, right? You go out of town, that's it. You might see a Mercedes parked in front of the tent. But the lifestyle has not changed there. But I'll leave that for next time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to share a little bit about what Islam is all about. If there's any questions that they will present them, that I'll be able to answer them. And Lord, may this be something that's worthwhile. Help us each day. Bless us in our opportunity to talk to someone about Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.